Okay, good evening. My name is Mike Colby. Thank you. This last year, my wife and I and my family, we've been in Budapest for 4 years. And this last year, I've been pastoring at the Chinese church in Budapest. And that's amazing. Blessing. Hey, are the Steveners here? John and Darlene Stevener? Are they here tonight? Okay, maybe they're not here tonight, but many of us know John and Darlene Stevener. I was sitting behind them the other night in the one of the services, and it struck me, like 30 years ago, 1988, they invited a neighbor, a single lady, invited her to our church. That woman came to our church. She had a daughter. That daughter is my wife. Wow. My wife is only 26 years old, so do the math and figure that out. But everyone bring one. Who are you bringing to church? I mean, how many generations of blessings could you bring to a church? Many. So I just thank them. Thank each one of you for being here and being a part of this local church. And faithfulness, prayers, serving God, it's amazing. We had a midweek Bible study this past year out in the countryside, Hövesbüch. And a group of Chinese people, we meet there Wednesday night. And we're getting ready for the Bible study. We're sitting around in the living room, and I just said, does anybody have a question, topic, anything we want to talk about before the study? The woman said, through interpretation, she said, I have a question, okay? She said, you know, what if a woman has an abortion, what happens to the baby? Okay, so we, you know, you just open to 2 Samuel, you know, where David loses the child, and he says, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. You say, that baby is in heaven. And the woman, just in tears, you know, afterwards she explained, you know, I had to have an abortion because of the policy, country policy. And my whole life, I have felt this cloud, dark cloud over me. And she just said, you know, thank you. The cloud is gone. I feel it's gone. And a few weeks later, you know, she came and she said, okay, I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to become a believer. And so it is just it's just the treasure, unspeakable, just words, the Bible, words from the Bible, and somebody's life is changed. I'm always struck by when you talk with people and you see and hear how real, how personal, how deep our troubles can be. You know, our troubles can be, they're not just in our face, but they are like, they're in me. I wake up in the morning and I can't get rid of it. Whether it's a sin or a trauma or whatever it could be, I feel that it's like, I can't scrub it out of me. You know, we can feel sometimes that trouble, that sin is our identity. And when we get to that place in our Christian life, we can begin to feel that, you know, if I say a prayer, a worship, read a Bible, if I take a step of faith or courage or receive love or speak love, I can feel that I am a hypocrite. It's not really who I am, because I have that sense of my trouble so close to me. I can feel like that's who I really am. We remember, of course, Romans chapter 7, verse 20, where Paul is saying, you know, if I do what I do not want to do, I'm doing what I don't want to do. It's not me who does it. It's a sin living in me. I go, oh yeah, it's not me. It's a sin in me. That sin, it's not me. I'm not my sin, my trouble. My sin could be something that I did. That's not me. Could be also something that someone did to me, someone else's sin done to me, and I could take that on as my identity. That's not my identity either. No, we learned it here over the years. I am not my sin. I have another identity. That's not me. Pastor Schaller said it the other night. He said, a ministry of grace means you are who you really are. Oh, and not my sin, but I really get to be me, who I am in Christ. We know that definition of sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and we understand that. We could give another definition, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, definition of sin. You go to the dictionary, sin, noun, past tense noun. That doesn't make sense. It's okay, just go with it. Past tense noun, Jesus Christ. There's this picture next to sin in the dictionary, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. The definition of sin is Christ. Whoa. That we might become the righteousness of God. Same dictionary. Flip back a letter, R. Look it up. Righteousness, noun. Present tense noun. Put your name there. Put your picture there. Put your picture there after your worst day, your most faithless moment. It's you, righteousness. Because it's not me, it's Christ. And now I get to just be who I am in Christ. It comes out of me. Beautiful. And the two ordinances that we're given in the New Testament, baptism and communion, those two ordinances speak of the same thing. They speak to our identity. We saw it today, this morning, the baptism, and tonight the communion, right? One ordinance for the inside, my inner identification and cleansing with Christ, the communion. Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. But it wasn't a memory game, right? But it's take it, put it in you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How good is he? Good enough to become the definition of sin for you, so that you can be who you really are in me. That's how good the Lord is. And take it and put it in you. Let it become a part of you. And then it comes out of you. That's who I really am. And the expression of that is not so important in some ways. But just whatever, who you are in Christ, growing in that, living in that, and that is, oh, that's a treasure. Eternal treasure on earth in time. That is beautiful. So let's take the bread together right now and just remember the sacrifice for us. Okay, and the cup also, that we were cleansed by his blood. Take that together. Okay, Lord. There's the Steveners now at the door getting ready to come in. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for faithful body members, faithful servants through the years who have shared their life with others and brought them to the church. Thank you, God. Thank you for an identity in you that can just shine. We're just so thankful, Lord. Thank you so much. In your name, amen.
Right, you can pass your cups to the aisles and introduce our speaker, our first speaker tonight. And, well, actually second, I guess, or third or fourth, from Geneva, Switzerland. And Geneva, right? Got the right city right? Okay, Geneva, Switzerland. He came here and spent a year in Bible college, helped establish the Fed Hill Church. And this is Pastor Tony Cooper.
Good evening. Thank you, Pastor Shallow. This is a privilege to minister tonight. Wow. Bible college changed my life. Me and my wife are sitting here. She's sitting over there. 1 year was a life-defining moment. MBCNS, for me, this changed my life. I know it changed her life. So, you know, we are here standing before you. Because we came through that, we lived that. And now we bring that back to Geneva, to our church. And they see the fruits of that. Thank you for you serving us with love in that 1 year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven. Thank you for this evening. Minister to your word to us in abundance tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The Amplified Version says it, develops it a bit better. The memory of the righteous person is a source of blessing, but the name of the wicked will be forgotten and rot like a corpse. That's pretty drastic, is it not, in terms of language? We know that from when man was created, he was created with two needs, security and significance. Security and significance. I want to be loved. I want to love. I want to have value. I want to be recognized. I want to be remembered in this life. And then when I left this planet, I want that there's something that passes beyond that. So transcendence, we could say, perhaps. At the fall, no longer were these needs met by God. Because there was no longer a connection between man and God. So now man is on the planet multiplying. And in doing that, he is looking to fill these needs. And this need of significance, I want that there's something bigger than me. I want that people will remember me. We can see this in Genesis 11, verse 4. So we know the story of the Tower of Babel. We know the multiplication of the tongues and everyone went in different places and they scattered. But before that, we read in this verse and they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Genesis 11, verse 4, wow. Make a name. And isn't that what we find today? Isn't the history of humanity that we have sought to make a name for ourselves outside of God? We can see it. But we can see that that name rots because who's talking about some of these people now? Alexander the Great. We can read about him, but we don't really know what happened that much. But here's something that is beautiful. We said that the name of the wicked will rot, but the memory of the just is blessed, so it's a source of blessing. And here's what we read in Matthew 26:13. So Jesus is at the table in a house. He's probably eating. And this woman comes in with an alabaster jar. This is very precious perfume and ointment. And she pours it on his head. I don't know how expensive that would be, but that was something she probably inherited. She's poor. She could have sold that, but she didn't. She poured it on his head. Imagine that. The oil, the perfume, the smell. It's dripping down his beard. It's going down on his clothes. The smell of that would have lasted, the aroma of that would have lasted probably for days, maybe weeks. But he was being anointed, and she anointed him for burial, and he was they were criticized. And what happened? He defended her. And he said this, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." God remembers what righteous people, how they live before him. God remembers our lives. And more than that, people seek significance in this life now, but when they're gone, it's finished. And they're striving to keep it. They're building their towers, aren't they? Building their reputations. And with a lot of energy, are they trying to do this? But we are not seeking to make a name for ourselves like they are. We are just ministering to the Lord. We are walking before our God. And that means that our memory is blessed in this life. And then when we are gone, that blessing, that source, that canal that comes from God, that channel that is coming down, that memory is still blessed. How many years, as Pastor Stevens, how many years do we have on archive? How many messages? How many Bible college classes? And how today, those classes, those eternal words, because this is what they are, eternal words, eternal actions, ministers to generations after. We are standing here because that is what happened. He ministered before the Lord, and we see the fruits of that in our lives. How much more after we're gone will we see the same? What am I trying to say in application as I finish? That our lives matter. That we live before God. And our memory, maybe people won't remember our name, but something will carry across. And when people remember that, it will draw them to look to God, because it is not a memory that points to a person. It points back to God, and they glorify God. So our memory is a source of blessing in this life. And then when we are gone, that memory continues. Malachi 3:16 says the Lord puts a book before, and he writes down the words of those that speak edifying communication. And those words will stay in that book forever, and we will read that. This is a source of life. Eternal words, eternal lives live before the Lord. Leave a mark on this planet. Eternal footprints in a temporal landscape. God bless you. We're going to pray for the offering. So let's pray. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. You see our lives here. We are ministering to you, and you are ministering to us. We now present our hearts, our offerings, our tithes before you. It's a service. It's a step by faith. Thank you, Lord. We live before you. We dance before you. We worship you, Lord. Bless this offering now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, that's... They're good, passionate. They really do a great job. Passionate. What's another word? Lively. Believers. Ministers. Excited. Lively. Right there. And their pastor, Shibley, is two times what they are. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Just a few things, Pastor Shibley. They got their building, so they negotiated, and now they have, they're happy about that. Pastor Mike Colby did a great job on the offer communion, didn't he? He did. I just made a short list of people here that I just want to say a few thanks, and maybe run the microphone to you if you want to say a word, and just praise God for this week, and just say thank you, and then Pastor Love is going to do the wrap up, and he said, "What's that mean?" God will show you what that means. Okay, so. I wanted to say to make a couple of notes. John Clark, don't we love John Clark? Yes, we do. Yes. Tina Reeves from Budapest. Tina, would you like to stand up for a second? Yeah, there you are. All right. So she's moving back. Yeah, moving back. Did you want to say anything? Here's the microphone. Pete Westera, Pastor Pete, did you want to say like one word about your week? I'll repeat it if you say it. You don't need the microphone if it's one word and I can hear you. You want the microphone?
No, I'm good. We're great.
Great week. Can you imagine that he said that? Great week, yeah. We better get him the microphone. Maybe the next person. No, it's a great week. Thank you. Thanks for you and your work in the ministry. This one, we want to get the microphone. Juliet lives in Montpellier, France. She was a Bible college student here at NBCNS, and she's with the church. It's an amazing church. Montpellier with Pastor Johan. And I don't know, you want to say something in French, Juliet? Okay, she will say it in French. Yeah. Or English.
The value of a soul.
Thank you. You know, this young lady came here. Great Bible college student by faith, you know, goes back home. It's just in the church, loves people, and is part of a mission and a vision. Oh, wow, it's beautiful. How about Pastor Dragon? Is he here, Pastor Dragon? Oh, he's gone. Okay. Pastor Brian Lange, Pastor Brian, you want to say a few words to everybody?
Yeah, it's just great to be here. Yes, it was a great week. I wasn't there for the youth, so it was probably a different kind of great that we had in here, but it was really a beautiful theme, and it was really great to be here. Yeah, my Paula Jean would say the same thing.
Great, thank you. Pastor David Roquette. Is Pastor David here? Yeah, Pastor David. He lives in Lyon, France, and he's just a humble servant with his wife, Mina, and they planted a church in Lyon. And
it has been such a privilege and a blessing to be here in the body. The theme was amazing, refreshing. We have been loved, and we want to express this love everywhere we go. So thank you, and in from the side of the church in Lyon, I want to thank you, and thank you for your prayer also. Amen.
How about Pastor Brian Coelho's daughter, Jillian? Is she here, Pastor Brian? She's over there. All right. Okay, here she is.
I had a feeling my name was going to come, but I was like hoping it wasn't. But it's amazing to be here at the convention and put faces to pictures that I used to pray for growing up as a missionary kid. And it's a special time to hear everyone's portion. And for me, this convention was a time where I felt very liberated in my spirit. And it put a lot of things in perspective for me as a Bible college student. And I'm thankful to the pastors here and the pastors back home for just, you know, sharing with us and really ministering to my heart. And I'm just thankful to be here. Thank you.
Thank you. Heidi Pekarik. How about Heidi Pekarik? Now, Heidi lives in Moscow. She's on the team with Pastor Teplov. She's right down here. Yeah. Yeah, and is this your second year? Yeah, she was there 1 year in Moscow on the team and then here and then went back, and now she's, you know.
So I'm going back. This conference, basically the theme was love, as it was, but for me it really was, I felt that. Just some little things. It's been a very challenging year, but it's also been a very, I've been carried also. I wanted to say that what Juliet said, the value of a soul, that's also kind of something for me this year. It's like there's all these different people that I know from different contexts, an old student from 2 years ago who somehow still is connected with me or this or that like person here and there. And that's like my why. Like, why am I going back? Like, why am I there? And it's because of these connections, these people, specific people, like a girl who happened to live at my very same metro station in a city of 20 million people, that means something. And just the connection I've had with her, and just like, to me, that's my why, the people. So to love them somehow in the craziness of life there.
Wow.
So.
Thank you. How about one of the Polish pastors, Pastor Robert or Pastor, which one, Pastor Robert?
I really thank you. I could come here. Thank you, Pastor Schaller. And I want to speak about love, what I experience in Pastor Gary and Katie Grunwald house. They are very precious people. And I think many people who invite some other people to their houses, they're really good thing. And this is, I think, more excellent way also to love.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, great. Thank you. Okay, how about two more? Pastor Ralph Rowe. Pastor Ralph, you want to say a word? And then Pastor Alistair Craddock. Is this your fourth year you couldn't get back to the UK? He has an interesting story. He flies over, and every time trying to go back, it doesn't work. So he wasn't going to be here, but here he is. Okay.
I just have to echo the theme. I mean, you mentioned before that this was going to be the greatest convention ever, and it had the greatest theme ever, the more excellent way. And one thing that I'm sure it touched every one of us separately, but powerfully, and that was God's love, the more excellent way, is so far above everything else that there possibly is, that touched us, I think, so that no matter where we are in the world, that we're going to go back with this. And I just thank you for that, all the messages and the theme of the more excellent way.
Amen, amen. You know, people say, I mean, you hit the target, that's awesome. And people say, they talk to me they say thank you, and I really know, you know, there's no way that we could say after whatever, 40 years of conventions, that this convention will be the greatest ever, unless it was God, right? It's God that is doing that. And it's the body is increasing, you know, we are growing. We just want God to do this. And this is happening. It happened. This happened, you know. This happened. It was excellent, you know. This was a fellowship of love. And we, going back home, like sometimes you go back home and you're in your regular life and you go, what was the reality, this one or the one there? The one back there in, you know, what I was in, or this one at home? And the answer is both are real. But we have to labor back home in seeing the fellowship of maturity with immature people. We have to labor for the fellowship of Christ when it doesn't seem Christ is there. And we have to believe that he wants people to be in the fellowship of love. And we become like occupied with ministry, so that we are going in this direction, and we are here wanting to go in that. Yeah, amen. Okay, Pastor Alistair.
Well, yeah. We were saying this morning we didn't want to go home.
And God answered
And God answered the prayer.
You're not going.
No.
2 years.
Amen.
Yeah. You're here for 2 years.
Praise God.
No, I hope not.
Go ahead. No, it has been such a blessing just to be loved here. Not just in word only, the more excellent way, but to see the love of the body and to see self-sacrificial love. We have someone took us to the airport and then came and got us again. You know, and it's like, do we get that in the world? Do we get that anywhere else? But we get it in the body of Christ. And yeah, it's true. This is the fourth year that we've had problems with our flights going home. But every year it's like the devil wants to steal our joy. But, you know, we've had an amazing convention. We've been built up. We've had the word of life invested in us. And nothing is going to steal that. You know, we heard this at the airport. We were ready for crying, because this time there was no problems, but the airline changed our flights without telling us. But but we sat down, we prayed, and we just thanked God. you know, and we thought, you know, God has a plan in it. He's going to make it all right. And, yeah, it's been a real blessing to be here tonight. So thank you so much.
Amen. Okay, Pastor Love.
Zach, like you're talking to the dicks or something.
Let's wrap things up. What a great conference, amen. Yeah, great testimonies also. Lord, bless these thoughts now and encourage us even more. It's hard to believe we could be encouraged any more than we have been, but we know you can do that, Lord, and we ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor in Texas was going in for a procedure, a heart procedure, what they call an ablation. And it was because he had developed an irregular heartbeat. And apparently, well, I should know this because they did it in my case years ago. They go in through an artery and then they go into your heart. And the whole idea is to find if your heart is being sent the wrong signals. It's like your heart has an electrical problem. So what they will do in this ablation procedure is that they will go in and they will cauterize any of those signals that are actually being, you know, improperly sent to your heart and creating this irregular heartbeat. So this pastor before, you know, and the doctor explained to him, he's going to take my little piece of equipment here, we're going to go into your heart. And he said, well, before they put him under the anesthesia, the pastor said, listen, while you're in there, do you think that you could deal with selfishness when you get in there, and greed, and any lust patterns? If you find any of that in there, could you use your little blowtorch and knock those things out while you're there? And of course, you know, the physician, the cardiologist said, no, that's way out of my pay grade. But thank God it's not out of his. Amen? Because as you take in, as I did as much as I could, and as much as you could, and depending upon how many of the meetings you were in and the services that you attended. But if you were here for all of them, you just took in so much. And of course, when you take in that much, you know, you just say to yourself, well, I just, everything I heard, I want to experience. Right? I loved Pastor Boyce's message a couple of mornings ago. And, you know, because he talked about this message, this more excellent way that Paul talked about. He was speaking to the church at Corinth. And you cannot find a more dysfunctional church. You couldn't. And some people believe that the reason why is because of its location. And that it became like it was like a harbor city. And it was like a den of iniquity. They said it was a drunkard's haven and a moral woman's nightmare. I mean, and you can just sense when you read, you know, the letter to the Corinthians that a lot of what was in the world and in the culture and in that city found its way into the church. And, you know, Pastor Boyce outlined all of those problems. You know, you had division and you had party spirits and celebrity spirits. And sexual sin that wasn't even mentioned in the world outside the church. Believers taking each other before unjust magistrates, hauling each other into court, and the list just seems to go on and on. The meats offered to idols, and then now potentially being eaten by believers. Oh, I mean, just, and of course, the abuse of the gifts, and you could just go on and on and on. And then, you know, as he said the other morning, you would almost say, Paul, you know, with all of these problems, we know you're going to give us a little how-to manual to deal with all these problems. But the beautiful part of it is he didn't. But he gave us the answer. And the answer, imagine this, imagine the answer was love. Can you imagine that? Is love really going to deal with all of these problems? The answer is yes. Is love, does it have the power to change people's hearts? Yes. Well, even beyond that, God says, you know, I'm going to give you a new heart. How about that? And this is what makes it possible for us to not only receive the messages that we heard and internalize all of those words and great thoughts and principles, but we get to live it. Because God says, listen, that old heart, you know, because I think that's the problem, you know. It's like you can hear everything we've heard at the convention, and then you can just say, oh, Lord, if I just didn't have this old, deceitful, dysfunctional, diseased heart of mine, it could be so different. And God says, well, I have news for you. I've given you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. You've got a new heart. And with a new heart, things change. And they have in our lives. Praise God. We are not the people that we used to be. Amen? And some could say, well, I'm a little bit like I used to be. That's okay. We've been converted. And the conversion experience potentially can happen over and over. We'll be regenerated one time when we're born again. But then after that, we will experience conversion after conversion after conversion. And I think that's what we have experienced here at the convention this week. Conversion after conversion after conversion. And then an understanding of that great love of God. Wow. I love Deuteronomy 10:15 says that the Lord, he's talking to Moses, he said, the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. And we know that from Deuteronomy chapter 7. God said it wasn't because you were greater in number. It wasn't because you were the biggest and the baddest and the strongest. No, no. It was because I set my love upon you. That's all. It was because I love you. And for the Hebrew people that heard that, I mean, it was like God said this to them, I am binding myself to you. Now, maybe you have seen parents that have, you know, children that are really hard to handle. I'll never forget seeing a parent for the first time in my life with a child, and they had a leash on the child. You ever seen that before? Right? I mean, when I first saw it, the first time ever, I was like, oh my, I wanted to go up and release the child and look at the parent and say, he's not a dog, you know? I had a leash on him. And you know, I suppose you can't really understand that unless you had a child like that. And if you had a child like that, you almost want to go around and say, if you knew what this child was like, you would realize why I have this leash. But the leash kind of serves two purposes, right? If the child is headed for trouble, mom or dad yanks on that leash and pulls them out of the trouble. But the other side of that is, when they pull them, they are saying, this child is mine, and I love him, and I claim him, and I'm not going to let anything bad happen to him. And you know, that's what God said to the nation of Israel. He said, I'm going to love you. In fact, the Bible even suggests that God says, listen, I'm going to handcuff myself to you. And on top of that, I'm the only one that has the key. I like that. I hope none of you have ever been handcuffed here before, but if you have, you know what that experience is like. But it's not that you're being handcuffed, you know, between your own two hands. God says, listen, I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to claim you as my own. I'm going to handcuff myself to you, and I'm never, ever, ever going to let you go. And haven't we talked all week long about what? A love that will not let us go. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it was a hymn written by George Matheson, who when he was just a teenager, he was diagnosed. Doctors said, you are going blind. He was 16 years old. And doctors informed him, you're going to go blind. So what he did is that he took every opportunity before that blindness set in. He, you know, pursued his studies, graduated the University of Glasgow in 1861, and then at 19 years of age, after finishing his graduate studies, he was completely blind. And it was at that time that his fiancée returned his engagement ring with a note saying, I can't see my way clear to go through life, bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man. And you know what? He was devastated. Devastated. And he never married. And then one time, I think it was decades later, his sister was getting married. And, you know, it all just kind of came back. And it was just kind of resurrected at that moment. And he was, you know, he recovered because he became a great preacher and a great pastor. But his broken heart never seemed to heal. But at that wedding, at his sister's wedding, he wrote that hymn. And it says this: O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer and fuller be. It's a love that won't let us go. We don't have to leave the convention and go back to our respective homes and families and ministries and churches and wonder, you know, will I be able to, you know, keep up to the level of that love that I heard about at the convention? Listen, you don't even have to think that way. We don't even have to consider that, because praise God, we didn't have to win that love, right? We didn't do anything to win God's love. And if you didn't do anything to win God's love, then you're not going to be able to do anything that will make you lose it. It's simply a love that will not let us go. And just, you know, as you kind of leave the convention, just leave the convention this way: you're handcuffed to Jesus forever. You don't have access to the key. You are his, and he has that plan, that great plan, and it's a plan that's really, it was conceived in love. And it's to conform you and I into the image of his own son. And he says, you know what? It's going to happen. God's going to do that. And, you know, I always love that illustration. It's kind of like a door, right? God says, listen, here you are. And the other side of that door, that's conformity to Christ. I'm going to make you just like my son. Now, God says, you can cooperate. You can cooperate. And the process is enjoyable. It's fun. And it's a blessing. It has its challenges, to be sure, but you will love it. Or if you don't want to cooperate, all right, that's fine. I'm going to pound you through the keyhole. But you're going to get to the other side. It's your call. It's your choice. Because some people are going to get, you know, into the presence of God, and we're going to see them. We're going to say, wow, you look like you've been pounded through a keyhole. They're going to say, I was. Others are just going to open the door and walk through it by grace, through faith, and they're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You did it. It's kind of like, it reminds me, because we heard the story this morning Pastor John told about that young man that Tony Slocum made such an influence upon his life. He was a quadriplegic, couldn't move, was in his chair for the rest of his life until he went home to be with the Lord. But it kind of reminds me of the Team Hoyt, a father and son racing team. Amazing. Listen to this. These two did 64 marathons together, 206 triathlons, 204 10K runs. And at one time, you know what they did? They crossed the United States from the East Coast to the West Coast, 3,735 miles. What a team of races. It was only one problem. Only half the team could run. It was Dick Hoyt, the father. His son, Rick, he couldn't move. At birth, the umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck. Was unable to do anything. Couldn't move. Dad, Mom had to do everything for him. But one day he said, Dad, I want to run. Dad wasn't necessarily a runner. But any father that loves his child so much, he says, well, sure, if that's what you want to do. And they win race after race after race. And his father loves him, and he puts him in that chair. And imagine, I mean, triathlons. He would push him and run, and then he would have him on the back in his seat, ride the bike, and even put him in a little tiny boat, and he would swim across the water. And of course, at the end of every race, they would get medals. Dad would get a medal, and Rick would get a medal. You know what? We're Rick. We can't do anything. But our Father loves us so much. He says, don't worry about that. I'll do it all. I'll carry you. I'll pick you up. I'll put you in the chair. I'll make sure we get across the finish line. Just because he loves him. Our Father loves us. And even though we're part of the team, we know who does all the heavy lifting. We know who does all the work. It's him. And he does it just because he loves us. Don't ever start to look for a reason within yourself for that love. You won't find it there. It's because of who he is. And the Bible puts it so succinctly, it just simply says, God, yeah, he is love. Amen. Lord, thank you for a great convention. The one thing, you know, many things were said, but there are just so many things that struck my heart. One thing that really struck my heart is when Pastor Schaller said that when we understand this more excellent way, we're just thankful people. I'm so thankful to be a part of this ministry. So thankful to be loved by God. So thankful that even though I still have a deceitful and diseased and dysfunctional heart, that you've given us a new one. And that you've handcuffed yourself to us. And you're the only one with the key. Thank you, Lord. Don't let us near that key. You did. We know what we'd do. Maybe someone here tonight never received Christ as your Savior. Invite him into your heart. Say, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me of my sin. Claim me as your own, and then handcuff yourself to me so that I can be yours forever. Come into my heart and live. Save me. That's why you came. I believe you. And with your heads bowed, anyone here tonight that said that prayer, just put your hand up and then put it right back down. Anyone that would like to trust Christ. Lord, thank you again. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.